Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 12. Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 12. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, those 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke with this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country for which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there, the great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said."
That song we sang just a moment ago, "Blessed Be the Name of the Lord," I hope you caught at the end of that song the connection with Job. Because it was after Job's trials came upon him, he said, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Meaning, we can always praise God in whatever circumstance we are found. And I know there are some here today that are on top of the world. Everything is going the way you want it to go, and we're glad. We rejoice with you for that. And blessed be the name of the Lord. But we also know there are some that are in the depths of the dark valley because of loss or illness or otherwise. We know the Tester family is grieving greatly as we are over the passing of Ron, a brother that was faithful and active in our church. And more will be said about the services at the end of our service today. And also Jill Fair, whose mother passed away earlier this week. And the flowers in front of the pulpit are from that service yesterday. And we know there are many like that that are struggling in one way or another. But again, blessed be the name of the Lord. In whatever circumstance, He is always in control. He is always there. And how blessed we are to be able to serve Him and to bring Him our praise. We're so thankful you're with us today. We have a good many visitors. Got a big chunk of visitors right here for some reason. What's going on? Gene, do you have an explanation for all these people sitting right around you there? Something about a birthday, I think, right? We'll hear more about that. But boy, what a great honor this is for you to have virtually all of your family up from Nashville, and they'll continue that celebration later at our dinner. But we are so glad that they are here with us, and others as well. The Sheridans, Mary and Mike Sheridan, we are so glad to see them anytime they get down this way, and just rejoice over that. And many others I know I probably ought to identify, but just know that if you're visiting with us, we are glad you're here. And all you regulars, and those few irregulars that are among us, we're glad you're here too. You make us happy when you're here. And so it's good to be together. So let's join in our praise to God. We've done it in song. We've done it in prayer. We've done it through the Lord's Supper and by giving of our means. And let's continue that as we now go to God in His Word. So I urge you to get your Bible out. If you have it on a device, go ahead, open that up. Just stay in the Bible, okay? Don't let temptation pull you over to something else. But let's get into the Word. I want you to follow with me the passages that you'll see listed on the screen, and let's make sure that everything we believe, everything we do, is in accordance with His will. So let's get into that right now. Now, there are many times, and especially when I go to places like Cades Cove. I know probably most all of you have been through Cades Cove and the Great Smoky Mountains Park, and you see cabins like this. You know, you think, wow, those people were very hardy, weren't they? They knew they were going to be dealing with very difficult circumstances. They had to deal with bears and, you know, all of the wild beasts that might endanger their lives. Would they be able to have enough crops to sustain them through the winter? Would they have enough firewood to keep them going through the winter? They had to deal with a lot. And keeping their lawn mowed so nicely, too, I mean, that was, well, that's not exactly what they had back then. But somebody in the Bible that we just heard about, Caleb, when you look at what he was about to face, when you think about what he was going through and what he was, wow, this man Caleb is really a man worthy of study and imitation. And as we get older, it becomes even more so. And we'll see that as we get on into our text. But here's a man of great faith, of great devotion to the Lord. And I want us to look at him today. I want us to think about his example that will motivate any of us that will open our hearts to the word of the Lord. So let's do just that as we get into this lesson. Let's begin by talking about what the Scripture says about this man. There's not a lot. I mean, there's a significant chunk in Joshua and Judges, in Numbers. But outside of that, we don't know a whole lot more about him. But what we do know is, again, pretty remarkable. Let's go to Joshua 14 and verse 6 to begin with. We're going to stay there just a moment. We're going to then go back to Numbers, but we'll be coming back to Joshua 14. So put your marker there, and we'll be back in just a bit. But in Joshua 14 and verse 6, we read this, and I think it's important that we understand this at the outset. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, and we're going to stop right there for now. We'll come back, as I said. But did you notice how he is identified? Now, we don't know anything about Jephunneh, but we know a little bit about Kenizzite. That is a race of people that God mentioned to Abraham. I believe it's in Genesis chapter 15. And he says, this land, which is now occupied by the Kenizzites as well as others, this will be your land one day. So what that says is that Caleb was not a full-blooded Jew, maybe not at all. He was a Kenizzite, and that was a tribe that descended from Esau. Esau, the brother of Jacob. Jacob, whose name was changed by God to Israel. But Caleb descended through Esau, not Israel. And yet, how often do we see that in the Old Testament, where there are people outside of the nation of Israel who really stand out because of their faith? And some of them are mentioned in Matthew's genealogy, for example, or in Hebrews chapter 11. Well, Caleb's not mentioned in either of those places, but he's really given a great look here. So right away, that tells us something about this man. It's not his people. But somehow, he has really grasped what they're about, what they're doing, who they serve, and now he becomes a great example of faith. Well, now let's go to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, and here we're going to learn a little more about Caleb. This is probably something you have known since Sunday school days, and it's one of the great things that we know about Caleb. Numbers chapter 13, verses 30 and 31 is what we're going to be looking at. Now, there were 12 men that were sent into the land of Canaan to spy it out. In other words, go see what it's like, come back and give us a report, and then we'll go in and take it. And we're told that they saw some amazing things. They saw grapevines that produced in just such great abundance. And everything was just marvelous. This is a beautiful, wonderful place. But my goodness, look at the size of the occupants. Look at how they are trained for warfare. Look at how we are not warriors. We just got out of slavery. We don't know anything about fighting wars. And so some of the men, 10 of the spies, came back and said, "There's no way. We cannot take this land. We might as well go back to Egypt." So we're going to pick up right about there in Numbers 13, beginning in verse 30. Caleb quieted the people. They're in an uproar. They've heard this bad report, and they're grumbling. They're saying, "Why did Moses bring us out of Egypt? Did he want us to die here?" Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." We are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." And of course, you know, the people bought that report. They believed the 10 who were negative in their thinking, and they said, "Well, we might as well pack up and go back to Egypt and resume the life of slavery that we had there." And as a result, God said, "You're not going to enter the promised land until this generation is gone." So, go to Numbers 14 now. Numbers 14 and verse 38. And we get a preview of the future here, because the writer now tells us in Numbers 14 and verse 38, "Of those men who went to spy out the land, only Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive." Only those two of those 12 spies. So you understand God's feeling toward those 10, right? "You did not believe me when I said I would lead you in. You trusted instead in human might and wisdom. Well, you're not going in." And they didn't. But now let's go back to Joshua 14. We're going to spend more time there now. Joshua chapter 14, now we are after that generation is gone. It's been 45 years, according to what Caleb says in our text. And now they are ready to enter. In fact, they are in the promised land. They've already been through some battles. They've been through some amazing battles that nobody would have given them a chance to win. And now it's time to divide up the land. And when you read the first few verses of chapter 14, that begins. And it's done by Lot. I don't mean the man Lot. I mean by casting lots. And that's how it was done. Now, we are confident the Lord was controlling those lots, but that's how it was done. But there's an exception. And that's what we begin reading in verse 6. So let's look at Joshua 14, verses 6 through 9, and see what that exception is. "Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again, as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore in that day, saying, Surely the land on which your foot is trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord your God.'" And the exception seems to be that this is not decided by Lot. In other words, Caleb says, "I was given a promise by God. Now I'm here to claim that promise. And here is the reason I'm making that claim, is because it was a promise of God. It was the word of Moses. And so here I am today to make that claim." Now, let's read on a bit in verses 10 and 11, because here's where it really gets impressive for us. Joshua 14, verses 10 and 11. He goes on to say this, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. And we stop and we say, wow. I mean, not the fact that he made it to 85, but the fact that he's as strong as he was back then and still capable of war and still confident that he is capable of war. That maybe is the most impressive of all. And so he says, I can do this. I'm here to make the claim because I know I can do this. I have that same vitality. Then in verse 12, the claim. So now, give me this hill country. And your translation may say, and this is what we've always heard, give me this mountain. So now, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. Now, in case you don't remember, Anakim were giants. Now, not giants in the sense of Jack and the Beanstalk, but these were really large warriors. These were larger than the average person by a good bit. And they were feared, kind of like Goliath, you know, with David. They were the Anakim. And Caleb had been there. He saw them with all the other spies that were there. And he says, I know this is what I'm asking for. And I know their cities are fortified. But I believe that if the Lord is with me, he will allow me to take this area. Verses 13 through 15, let's finish the chapter. Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. So we're getting a preview of what will happen after Caleb is granted this allotment. He's going to take it. And we read much of that later in Joshua and in Judges. We read more details about it. But I mean, think of that. Here is a man that is 85 years old. He is still confident that God has that promise for him, that he is able to do it if the Lord is with him. And he says, I don't care if it's mountainous. I don't care the fact that there are Anakim there. I want this mountain because God promised it. It really is amazing because, again, Caleb was among that number of spies that had seen it 45 years earlier. He saw how large they were, how fortified their cities were. And yet now he says, I don't doubt God will help me get it if you'll let me have that part of the land. So that's what we want to think about. Now that we understand the basic narrative that we have about Caleb, let's think about lessons that you and I can learn from that at whatever age we may be. So we're going to see that Caleb is a man worthy of imitation, number one, because he was a man of courage against great odds. He was a man of courage against great odds. Now, we've already talked about the fact of his age, and we've already talked about the giants that were there, the Anakim and the fortified cities, yet he had courage. He wasn't hesitant. He said, if you'll give me several thousand men to fight for me, then I'll take that land. He didn't say that. He said, give me this land, this hill country, this mountain, and if the Lord is with me, it's mine. That's amazing. It reminds me of other passages in the New Testament where that kind of courage is discussed. I think, for example, of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 18. Acts 18, verses 9 and 10. Now, when you read the chapters before this, Paul has endured a lot. He's already been stoned and left for dead. He has been arrested and put in stocks in the inner prison in Philippi. He's been through so many things. And now he approaches this city called Corinth. Corinth was just a sinful city, kind of like Jonah thinking about Nineveh. That's just such a terrible place. I don't want to go there. God might forgive them. Well, Paul must have had some fears because listen to what God says to him. Acts 18, verses 9 and 10. It says, the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And you know what? Paul did just what God said. He stayed there, in fact, about 18 months. And what a great work he did. It was a place where the church had a lot of hardships and a lot of turmoil at times, but it was still a mighty work. How did he stay there? Why didn't he just keep on going when he saw the sign that said, "You're now entering into the city limits of Corinth"? Well, because God assured him, "I'm going to help you. I'm going to be there." And he had the courage to stay and to do a great work. Go to Revelation 2 and verse 10. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Now, the church at Smyrna, to whom Christ was speaking in this passage, was not given the same message as Paul received on that occasion. He did not say to them, "There will be no harm come to you." He didn't say that at all. In fact, listen to what he says in Revelation 2, verse 10. "Do not fear." That's the same message Paul got. "Do not fear what you are about to suffer." That's different. "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death." He's not talking about until you've lived out your years. He's talking about even if you must die for your faith. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." That would take courage to keep on living as a Christian, knowing that opposition is building, they're coming for you, and you may not survive physically. But when you follow the will of God, when you hear the promises of God, you can have courage, and that's what they had. And you know what? We've been given a similar message, haven't we, in many places in the New Testament. Let me just choose for you a very classic passage on this, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look at verses 37 through 39. We're at the end of an amazing section where Paul says, we just have every reason to keep on despite whatever hardship we may encounter. He says in Romans 8, beginning in verse 37, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." How can you be more than a conqueror? A conqueror wins the battle, right? How can you do more than that? My idea is there's no chance of defeat. If you're fighting for the Lord, there is no way you're going to be defeated. Now, you may lose your physical life, but you're not going to be defeated. So he says, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Powerful. Can we be courageous like Caleb? Even though we're looking at a mountain, even though we know there are giants that dwell there, even though it's going to be a hard battle to clear the land, we can be like Caleb. And that leads us to number two, the reason why Caleb is worthy of imitation. And that he was a man that was wholly devoted to the Lord. Wholly devoted to the Lord. And this is where that courage comes from. Is when you are wholly devoted to the Lord and you hear the promises that he gives, then yeah, of course, I can do this. God told me I could. Now, let's think again about what we saw there in Joshua 14 and verse 8, if you want to quickly turn back to that. Joshua 14 and verse 8, where Caleb said, "My brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. There was nothing missing in my devotion." And you know what? That phrase is repeated twice more in that passage, in verse 9 and I believe in verse 14. Three times he talks about that, and that's the key. That's the key to his courage and his victory. He was wholly devoted to the Lord. Well, again, that's our key. It's no different for us. The circumstances may be different. Our clothing looks a whole lot different than his did, I'm sure. But the key is wholly devoted to the Lord. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. I know a lot of you probably can say this without even looking. I don't want to misquote it. I want to read it to you. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. But listen, does this say anything about being wholly devoted to the Lord? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. That's what the 10 spies did. The 10 spies said, "There's no way we can defeat those people. They're big. Their cities are walled." Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. He will make it easier. Not that He will remove every obstacle, but He's there to help. If we trust in Him with all of our hearts, and there's the problem. Too many times, our human reasoning, our human wisdom kicks in, and we say, "Well, yeah, I know God said this, but..." Remove the buts. Trust in God with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. And I think of that incident in John 21. John 21, verses 20 through 22. You remember Jesus, now raised from the dead, met his apostles on the seashore, the Sea of Galilee. And he had that encounter with Peter. "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" You know, three times. And then this. Jesus told Peter how he was going to meet his end. It was not going to be nice. It was not going to be lying in a bed of roses. And then Peter, it says, John 20, beginning in verse 20. John 21, beginning in verse 20. "Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved." We think that's John. Can't be certain, but probably. "Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, following them, the one also who had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, 'Lord, who is that that's going to betray you?' When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man?'" And you get that. You know, when we were kids, our parents said, you know, "Here's what you got to do today." "Well, what about them? You know, my sister, my brother, what do they got to do?" That's kind of what Peter's saying. "You're telling me some rough things about the future. And I tremble to think about what you've just told me. What about that one? Is he going to get off easy?" And Jesus made a statement that I know applies to every one of us. Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." That's our task. As simply said as it can be said, you follow me. And yet it's a lot easier said than done, right? We see obstacles in our paths. We see a mountain. We see giants. And we say, "Lord, you've given me too much." Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. You can do this with God's help. Caleb's example is well worth imitating. And here's reason number three. Caleb was a man of perpetual vitality. Now, we don't know how old Caleb lived to be. I don't think it's mentioned anywhere. I didn't find it when I was looking to make sure of that. We do know he made it to 85 and probably, you know, a few years more. We know that, but how old did he live to be, we don't know. But I think we can say, based on what we saw there in Joshua 14, he was a man of perpetual vitality. To be able to say at age 85, I am still as strong as I was back then, I can still take these people if God is with me, wow, what an attitude. Is there any way we could say something like that? Physically, maybe not. But I do know some other things that are even more important than physical vitality. I think of Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. I love this. The older I get, the more I love this. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, "We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." I love that statement. Because there's no denying my physical body is slowing down. The joints are a little stiffer than they once were. The brain is a little, well, you judge for yourself. But the inner man is being renewed day by day. We don't have to grow old spiritually. We don't have to grow old confidence-wise because God is eternal. And God is with us. He has promised if we are His people. I think also about that wonderful passage in Isaiah chapter 40. You know that passage, Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31. I have a framed picture in my office with this passage on it, and you probably have something in your house like that. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 28, he was talking to the people of Judah who would be led back to their homes after a period of exile. They thought, how can we do that? That's just crazy talk, Isaiah. If God lets us go into Babylonian exile, we'll never come back. And he says this, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Perpetual vitality. It is a promise to those who follow the Lord. And then a passage I've really grown to love in the last several years is Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, where Paul says this about all who follow Christ and are faithful to Him. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think." That's a lot, right? God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. God's power at work within us. That's what he said. But let's be honest, how many times do we focus more on our weaknesses and our limitations, and we don't even think about God's power at work in us? That's our challenge, to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not to lean on our own understanding. Caleb is indeed worthy of imitation. Because at some point, every Christian is going to face an obstacle in his or her life. It may be a diagnosis that your physician makes. It may be the loss of a job and the threat of losing a whole lot of other things as a result. It may be domestic turmoil. It may be a lot of things, the loss of a loved one by death. What is your mountain? And you see, we will have our mountains. Can we make this? Can we get through this? And maybe you've heard that statement that says, if God leads us to it, God will lead us through it. He will help us every step of the way. But whether you've faced a mountain yet or not, I know one thing for sure, and I find it in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Jesus, talking about those who want to follow him, says, here it is. It's going to be right up front with you. Know it from the beginning. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and follow me. Wait. We took something out of there, didn't we? There's something more that I didn't read. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Every one of us has a cross we've got to bear. It's going to be different for each one of us. And we'd rather not, really. I mean, we'd rather not. But that doesn't seem to be an option, does it? The Lord is saying, if you want to follow me, here it is. And so there's where we can be like Caleb. We may not yet be able to say, Lord, give me this mountain. Whatever the obstacle is, I'll take it because I believe you can help me through it. But we can all say, Lord, give me this cross. I'm ready. With your help, I will do this. Are you ready to take up your cross and follow him? Are you ready to be crucified with the Lord and to have your life buried with him in baptism? Because that's what Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you are ready to lay down your life in faith, in repentance, by confessing him and being buried with him in baptism, we urge you to do that today. And if, as a child of God, you have not been faithful, come home. Repent of the sin that pulled you away. Ask for forgiveness. We're here to help you and encourage you and pray with you. Can we help? Come as we stand and sing.